Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I have a show and tell for you before our scripture reading this morning. And I have one of these. Several others of you have others of these. They're not entirely identical, but they are official Covenant Presbyterian Church name tags, yes? And if you did not know, there's a whole rack out there in the narthex that has your name tag on it somewhere. Unless your name tag is in your car, on your dresser, yeah, the bottom of your purse, your dining room table, under the mail. Yeah, so there are other places that your name tag might be. But why do we use name tags? Why does Reverend Nathan Williams need a name tag? Don't you all know me?
I don't know you.
That one doesn't know me. At least doesn't admit to it.
Nathan doesn't know me.
Yeah, I don't know myself sometimes. Yeah. Visitors don't know me. Betty has gotten right to the heart of the matter right there. Yes, visitors don't necessarily know me. And they certainly don't necessarily know you, right? Yeah. Sometimes people who have known me for a long time just blank on my name. You've never done that, but I have. And, you know, having those name tags helps that be a little less awkward. New folks, we only have to learn like one name when somebody new arrives, but they have to learn all these names. And so this kind of evens the playing field a little bit. And we use each other's names when we are interacting as a mark of respect and affirmation, right? Now, sometimes you need a new name tag, right? Sometimes you need a new name tag because it's on your dresser and it's never coming back. And sometimes you need a new name tag because it's even loster than that, and we just won't even work on finding it. Sometimes you need a new name tag if you have changed your name for whatever reason. You've entered or left a marriage. You have lived into a different gender identity. You have gone through a religious conversion. There are reasons that people may need a new name tag. Or it might just be in your car in the summer and the plastic melted and now the name tag's no good anymore. Now, our scripture reading in just a minute is going to include a couple of characters who get new names. We're going to enter the scene right after one of our characters gets a new name. And this name change is an important part of the story that these characters live out. So last week, God spoke to a man named Abram and said, Abram, you and your wife Sarai are going to get up and go to this new land. And if you were listening very attentively, you thought those names don't sound as familiar as the names Abraham and Sarah, which are what their names will become today. Now, in the meantime, over the past week, Abram and Sarai have been wandering for like 24 years, and have still not gotten the promise of descendants fulfilled yet. Abram had a child with Sarai's servant Hagar. That's not a pretty part of the story, but you need to know it. But now, 24 years later, the Lord appears to Abram again. And this is like a three-part vision. And in part one, the Lord says to Abram, hey, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be called Abraham now. That's the first name change. Part two, we're not reading either of these parts. Part two, God gives instructions that circumcision is going to be the sign of this covenant. And then part three, which is the first part of today's scripture reading that Anne's about to read to us, we get the rest of Abraham's vision, and Sarai's name is going to change to Sarah. And then Anne will very quickly fast forward just half a chapter to another appearance that takes place a little bit of time later. So that's where we are in this story.
Our scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 22, and chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight," God said. "No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year." And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that I may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as I have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh."
Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf tender and good and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he, Abraham, took curds and milk and the calf that the servant had prepared and set it before the guests, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. The word of the Lord. One of the most important parts of my faith formation involved not a church name tag, but a restaurant name tag. As I was waiting tables for a time, and as I waited tables, I came kind of face to face with some of the issues of gender and class and race that kind of shape the way that the hospitality industry fits into American life. And that's not to mention that it's very hard work, and you should be very deeply appreciative of the people who carry the food to your table and the people back in the kitchen who make that food before it gets carried to your table. But working and spending time with these colleagues of mine in the restaurant put a human face on some of the issues that we know of in a structural way, structural issues like that disparity in pay and opportunity and support, depending on who you are in our society. It's no accident that waiting tables is a career full of unmarried women without additional support in their lives, not exclusively, but disproportionately. The hospitality industry is about making other people's days better, and it functions in a way that makes the people doing that making better invisible in the process. And that's not because of any one person's choice. That's about who has the power in that particular situation. Our scripture reading this morning is about a lot of different issues. It raises a lot of different questions for us, including issues about hospitality and power. Hospitality and power were intertwined with each other in Abraham's day, just as they are now. Hospitality was a sacred duty, and hospitality was an illustration of who really matters in that world. Abraham is like a picture of hospitality. These three strangers happen by, and Abraham has this emergency meal prepared, and within moments, it seems, he is serving veal parmigiana and fresh-baked bread right there to God himself. This is amazing. Hospitality becomes this part of Abraham's identity. It was a moral necessity in his time, because there were no hotels, there were no restaurants, and so travelers were exceedingly vulnerable. And travelers you did not know, you needed to take in and provide safety and shelter and sustenance for them. That moral responsibility to provide hospitality, that becomes explicit in the Old Testament law. That same ethic is echoed again in Jesus' time, in Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, in the story of the Good Samaritan. We see again and again that hospitality is what it looks like to be a descendant of Abraham. Christian tradition encourages us to receive every guest as if that guest is Christ himself. Jewish and Muslim and many other religions agree that hospitality is this sacred practice. And that makes it a little ironic in the industrial form of hospitality that we so often practice today, that the people who provide that hospitality are actually set off to the side and rendered invisible by the way that we do that. In our time, the people rendered invisible are so often women and immigrants and otherwise marginalized people. In Abraham's time, it was the same. It's the servant who goes and butchers the calf on short notice. It is Sarah who makes something like 50 loaves of bread, if I've got the measurements right. And Abraham gets credit for the hospitality. It's like giving me credit for coffee hour because I went in and sat down and talked with somebody while Lori makes and serves the coffee. The Bible's not always good at paying the amount of attention to women that it really ought to pay. But at least right here, God calls Abraham out for this imbalance. God has sat down and eaten, and Abraham is standing by attentively ready to serve, and these visitors, who Abraham doesn't necessarily know are God yet, says, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And, well, she's there in the tent, you know, hiding, being hidden. And God says, "Where's your wife Sarah? I've come, I have a message for her. I've given you the message like 3.5 times. I'm here with a message for her." Abraham has heard this message, this promise, again and again. And everything Abraham has done since he first got that call has sounded like this is a call and a promise for Abraham, as if he somehow is the main character in this story. It's like the people around Abraham matter to the extent that they are helpful to him. And so Abraham, if you read the stories in between last week and this week and going forward, Abraham, again and again, he endangers and exploits the women in his household for the sake of this promise. Before today's reading, Abraham had it all worked out. He had even fathered a descendant by another woman. This was taken care of. And God says, "Where is your wife, Sarah? This is a promise for her, too." God redirects Abraham's attention, certainly redirects our attention, from himself to this promise that he shares with his wife, Sarah. The promise is for her as well. The promise is not complete unless it also fulfills her hopes. God's promise always extends beyond the people that we expect the promise to extend to. God's promise is always reaching to the people who are invisible and discarded. Jesus, in his ministry, again and again, reaches out, seeks out the people that we reject because our identity is based on excluding them. We'll get more about that next week, and we'll get more about Abraham's other son next week. Jesus' ministry also includes those that we simply ignore, the ones that we simply don't pay attention to, the ones like Sarah and like the women everywhere who so often keep their households and communities running without being invited all the way to the table. And so God, dressed as these three travelers, goes out of their way to make clear that this promise is for Sarah as well. Anything too wonderful for the Lord? Now, Sarah's response makes sense. She laughs. She laughs at this very idea. She's been hidden away behind the scenes, and a promise to her involving her, hinging on her, that's just absurd. It's been too long. We've been through too much. And not to mention, Abraham laughed about the very same thing just a chapter ago. This is a laughable idea. Except that this laughter is going to return next year, next week for us. You don't have to wait a whole year for the next part of the story. Laughter will return, and this child's name, the child we haven't met yet, his name Jacob, is the Hebrew word for laughter. This promise will go from being completely absurd to overflowing with joy, because that's how God's promises work. God's promises are especially for the ones who are excluded, who are ignored, for the ones who, when their promises become real, joy and laughter just overflow. I'll close with these words from Old Testament scholar Amanda Benkhausen. She says, "God had rocked Sarah's world, defying the laws of nature, upending everything she knew to be true. And just as Sarah laughs, we also laugh. We laugh with incredulity every time a child is born healthy. We laugh when someone battles and survives cancer. We laugh when an infertile couple announces that they are pregnant. We laugh when crocuses poke up through the lawn. We laugh when we see movement toward reconciliation between two people that have a long history of hurt and hatred. We laugh whenever we see moments of redemption and healing that we know taste of such goodness and sweetness. They can only come from the hand of God. And in those moments, we might puzzle and wonder and question and doubt, can such a thing really be? The answer in these moments is yes, for there is nothing too wonderful for God. Thanks be to God. Amen."
And now, a moment for mission.
Each year we dedicate our shepherds. These devoted volunteers nurture the relationships that bind us together as the church. In particular, the shepherds partner with the pastor and parish associate in caring for our congregation, provide ministry support for births, illnesses, homebound, hospice, and hospitalizations, provide help with memorial services, including funeral meals, send remembering you gifts to shut-ins throughout the year, honor baptisms by presenting a rose, maintain a care list for ongoing attention to those in need, and pray for the congregation.
Hear the scriptural charge for your ministry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Like a shepherd, the Lord will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather his lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes.
Will the shepherds come forward and line up to my right? Lori Brown, Tom Brown, Jean Castor, Lee Cox. Mary Faust is going to remain seated, but she is a shepherd. Diane Johnson, Sally Patton, Bob Reese, and Susie Thompson. We recognize the shepherds as a ministry of care and support. Friends, you become nurturers to those in need, to the ill, the infirmed, the grieving, to new parents, and to anyone in need in our congregation. May you grow in your faith and understanding of Christ's call to joyfully serve as his disciples.
To the shepherds, do you accept the task on behalf of the congregation? If you do, say, I do.
I do.
And to the congregation, as members of Covenant Presbyterian Church, will you support these leaders as they undertake this form of discipleship? I'm going to ask the shepherds to extend their hands. I'm going to start with Mary. I'm going to go down and do Mary and then come back for the anointing. You know that saying, the least shall be first? Mary can't get there, we're going to come to her. Mary, by the power of Holy Spirit, I anoint you for service. I'm going to ask the other shepherds to pass in front of me so I don't have to walk down and do each one of you. I'm sorry. Extend both your hands. By the power of Holy Spirit, I anoint you for service. Lori, by the power of Holy Spirit, I anoint you for service. Tom, by the power of Holy Spirit, I anoint you for service. Jean, by the power of Holy Spirit, I anoint you for service. Lee, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I anoint you for service. Diane, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I anoint you for service. Sally, by the power of Holy Spirit, I anoint you for service. By the power of Holy Spirit, I anoint you for service. And Susie, by the power of Holy Spirit, I anoint you for service.
Each year, the shepherds present the Lamb Award to a covenant member who has helped with all the many activities that keep our church going. Although this person does not seek recognition, the shepherds think they should be rewarded for everything they have done. So we present the Traveling Lamb Award, which may be kept for a year, and the Wooden Lamb, which may be kept for always. I don't suppose anyone ever thinks that they are going to get the award, but this year's person really doesn't think they're going to get it because they think someone else is going to get it. We had a meeting of the shepherds last month, and we were focusing in on one person. But one of our members had to leave the room just for a few minutes. While they were gone, the rest of us decided quickly, quietly, and secretly that the person out of the room should be the one we honor. So by now, you might not know who we're talking about, but she does. For all her years of dedication to the church in general, and specifically to the shepherds, serving many years as moderator and even more years as a member, it is with love and appreciation that we present the 2021 Lamb Award to Sally Patton.
I think I missed a prayer, but that's okay.
It's good to have it at the end.
I'm sorry?
It's good to have it at the end.
That's right. Let us pray. Oh God, you call us to specific acts of discipleship, and we pray for your blessing on our shepherds. May they become the Lord's hand and heart for this congregation along with the pastors. By Holy Spirit, equip them with the gifts to visit the sick, care for those unable to worship regularly, feed the hungry, comfort the lonely, tend to those who grieve. In Jesus' name we pray, and let all the people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.